Hello. As Scott said, my name is Matt, and other than being the brother-in-law of Alex, my other claim to fame is that I'm married to Hope. As we are having our first child in 15 days' time.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which is basically tomorrow, so it was touch and go if we'd be here tonight or not, but we are very, very excited to be here. As Scott said, I'm one of the pastors at Jubilee Community Church in Cape Town, but it's such fun to be able to drive up to the warm and balmy Stellenbosch, is what I was promised, but it is rather frigid. I was listening to the talk from last week, and it was Kyle, and he opened with a party trick that he has, right? Yeah. Which was, he remembered every James Bond movie in like 5 seconds, something like that. Yeah. Put a lot of pressure on me, because I don't have anything nearly as impressive as that. So I was trying to think of what party tricks do I have that I could use to try and open up, and I remembered. I don't know, has anybody read or watched the Narnia?
Yeah.
Serious? Okay. So I really loved the Narnia series when I was growing up. And I remembered, as I was trying to think about anything impressive about my life, that I memorized the entire story, word for word, of the horse and his boy, which is the least spiritual of all of them, but it was the one that I enjoyed most as a child, so I thought this was going to be amazing. He started with his memory, and I would take the first hour and a half of the talk tonight to recite the whole book to you. And then I tried, and remember that if you don't do something for a decade, you forget it. So I don't actually remember any of it, other than the horse's name was Bree, which means in horse speak, Brinny Hinny Huhi Ha, which is what we're naming our daughter. So that's the next one. But I do recommend Narnia to you, other than The Lord of the Rings is the greatest trilogy out there. But I'm very excited to be able to be speaking to you tonight. Last week, Kyle spoke to you about your why. What is the why that you're living for? What is it that is motivating you? What is the goal that you're living towards? And your why is very, very important. It determines the purpose that you're living for. It orders your priorities of your life. It filters and it clarifies your decisions. Knowing what your why is very, very important, because it's the foundation of everything of that your life is built on. And so today we're going to be building on that a bit, right? We're going to be saying, what is it that your why should be deployed in service of? Essentially, what is your what? Right? Your why tells you why you showed up. It tells you why you're doing something. It motivates you towards something. But what is it that it's motivating you toward? What is the mission that we have been given as believers? How does this why that we have, this purpose we've been given, how does this impact our lives? I don't know if you know anything about special ops training combat units, but they're some of the most highly trained fighting forces in the world. They train for many different combat scenarios, and they're deployed into the most high-intensity combat situations in the world. And they are very, very clear on what their why is, right? They know their purpose. They are here for love of country and love of neighbor and love of freedom and for patriotic duty and love of their family who they're trying to protect. They're very clear on what their why is. But if they were deployed and dropped into the middle of an active war zone, very clear on why they're there, their purpose for being there, but they didn't know what the mission was that they'd been dropped into this war zone for, despite them having great reasons for being there, they wouldn't be able to accomplish the mission because they don't know what it is that they're meant to be doing. Knowing what the mission is, knowing what it is that we've been called to do with our lives is essential because it determines two things. It determines the actions that we need to take, and it determines how we prepare. Right? As a sprinter who is very good at running a 100-meter sprint, if he trains very, very hard and enters a race and runs a very, very fast 100 meters, fastest in the world, that's fantastic. But if the race he entered was a 2,500-meter run, he might run the fastest 100 meters but fail at the mission because he didn't know what it was. Mm. Which is important to know what your why is, because your why motivates you. But what is it that it's motivating you towards? What is the mission that we have? And God has given us a mission. He's given you a mission. He's given me a mission. And the mission that we have is unique. We all have the same mission, but the rest of the world doesn't have the same mission as us. The mission God has given us is unique to us as believers. And the tricky thing is that the rest of the world is going to try and tell you that your mission should be the same as their mission. Right, because they're living for something. They have a why that's motivating them, and it's motivating them in particular directions. And they're going to tell you that your mission, your life, should be the same as theirs. The world is going to tell you that the mission of your life should be to make a lot of money, to buy a really nice house, have more Instagram followers than your best friends, but pretend that it doesn't really matter and you're just buddies anyway. That the mission of your life is to work as little as possible, but travel as much as you can. To achieve the lifestyle that you see others having. Go on fancy holidays. Post about fancy holidays. Don't do anything that you don't want to do, and definitely don't do anything that makes you uncomfortable. Don't do anything that pushes you outside of your comfort zone. Essentially, the world is going to tell you that the mission of your life, the thing that you're living for, the what of your life is all about you. It's going to tell you that the mission of your life is to make your life as comfortable and as safe as possible for you. To remove all stress, remove all danger, avoid all conflict. Essentially, put enough of a buffer around yourself that nothing can really shake you. Nothing can actually get to you. Nothing can make you worried. That's the mission that the world is going to give you. And those things aren't necessarily bad things in and of themselves. Right? Going on a good holiday isn't necessarily a bad thing in and of itself. But what I want us to look at today is that the Bible gives us a very different mission. The Bible gives us a much greater mission. It has a far greater impact. A mission that has the potential to see lives changed. To see a broken world that is filled with broken people healed and renewed again. And God is going to do this with or without us. God is going to change the lives of people with or without us. God is going to heal and renew a broken world filled with broken people with or without us. But he has invited us to be part of what he's doing. He's given us the opportunity to be used by him for the blessing and salvation and renewal of the world. He's going to do it. But we get to be a part of it. He's given us a role to play in the big plans and the big purposes that God has for all of humanity and all of creation, and he's asked for us to be part of it. He's given us a role. And so the mission that you have, the mission that I have, the mission that all of us who are in Christ has, is of incredible importance because it's part of what God is doing on this earth. And God has chosen you. He's chosen me specifically before the foundations of the earth were put in place to be deployed in service of this mission as part of his big plans and big purposes for all of humanity and all of creation to see lives change, people renewed, and societies unified. And so it becomes very important for us then to work out what this mission is. Right? If this mission is part of God's big plans for all of humanity and all of creation, and we have a role to play, that God is inviting us to partner with him in what he's doing in this world. If he's got a purpose for our why, if he's got something he's wanting us to deploy our why in service of, it's important that we know what that is. So we're going to be reading from Acts 20, if you have your Bibles, from verse 17 to 24. And it's Paul who is the main character here. It says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that we get to sit under your word. Thank you that you have big plans and purposes for humanity. You have big plans and purposes for creation. Thank you that you invite us to be part of that. Lord, why don't you prepare our hearts this evening, Lord, to receive from your word. God, we want to be commissioned by you. We want to be used by you. We want to be deploying our why, our purpose, and service of you. So when you speak to us this evening, Holy Spirit, won't you guard and guide my tongue as I share. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So this passage that we just looked at in Acts 20, it's the start of Paul's last address to the Ephesian elders. Right? He had planted this church and he spent 2 years with them in Ephesus teaching, as we read, from house to house, publicly, privately. He taught them for 2 years before continuing on his missionary journey. And he's now on his way back to Jerusalem, the end of his third journey. And this is the last time that he's going to be able to speak to the Ephesian elders face to face. At this point, he doesn't know if he's going to be able to write letters. He doesn't know what's coming. So this is essentially his final words to the Ephesian elders. And he starts them by reminding them of the mission. It's important to him that they remember the mission. And he goes on to warn them and commission them for other things they have to do as elders. They have to protect the flock. But it's on this foundation of this is what the mission is. This is what we have been called to do. And he wants them to remember the mission, because now with him gone, they're going to have to lead and spearhead this mission without him. And so it's very important to him that they understand and grasp not only the importance, but what this mission actually is. And the mission is this, it's very simple. To make Jesus known to the ends of the earth. Essentially, the mission is to tell the whole world that through faith, and faith is belief followed by obedience, right? It's belief that does something. Through faith in Jesus, we can have relationship with God. That is the mission. That is what Paul has done. That is what Paul is commissioning the Ephesian elders to do. And he makes this clear in how he communicates. He does it two ways. He starts in the first 4 verses by describing how he did this while he was with them. He says that he didn't shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable. He says that he taught them about repentance and about faith in Jesus. He did this with humility. He did this with tears, which is a side point about how deeply we should feel convicted about this mission that God has given us, that actually in exercising this mission, it should bring us to tears, because we want to see God's big plans and purposes for the world come to fruition. So he did this mission with humility. He did it with tears. He did it without discrimination. He spoke to Jews. He spoke to Gentiles. He didn't discriminate. He gave this message that he'd been given to everyone. And he did it in the face of persecution. The cost that came with the mission didn't stop him from pursuing it. It didn't stop him from faithfully living out this call that he had been given. So he describes to them how he lived the mission. And then, in case we're a bit slow and didn't pick it up, he explicitly tells us as well. In verse 24, he says that this is the purpose of his whole life, to finish his course, testify to the world of the grace of the gospel of God. This is the mission. And it's not unique to this chapter in this book. It's not even unique to Paul. He's kind of come up with something and decided that this is what we should be doing as believers. Actually, this mission rings throughout the whole New Testament. In John 15, Jesus is preparing the disciples for the fact that he is going to leave. And he tells them, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will testify to the world about me. But you also will testify to the whole world about me. In 2 Corinthians 5, we're told that when we come to faith in Jesus, we become ambassadors of Christ. We represent Christ everywhere that we go. In Matthew 28, Jesus commissions the disciples and tells them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And just a few chapters before this, in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8, there's a verse that is one of my favorite verses at the moment. It's kind of the thesis statement of all of Acts. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples again, and he says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses to all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This charging, commissioning of believers for this mission of making Jesus known to the ends of the earth, of making Jesus' name glorified, of telling people about what it is, who he is, and what it is that he has done, it seems to be the constant refrain of the New Testament, the note that we hear through every book, through every letter, through most conversations in the New Testament, is this mission that we have been left with as believers, this what that our lives are in service of. Friends, this mission is God's plan for kingdom expansion on earth now. It's the reason that we don't get raptured to heaven as soon as we come to faith, right? If God's whole plan was just that I would come to know him, that would be it, right? Why am I still here? He could have taken me straight to eternity. If he's left us here, he's left us here for a purpose. And this is the purpose. We have a mission. This is the mission, friends. And it's a glorious mission. It's a glorious mission because it's part of God's glorious plans for all of humanity and all of creation. And deploying for our mission is how we get to take part. It's how we get to have a role to play in God's big plans, in the big plans of a big God. And Paul outlines this for us in 2 Corinthians 5. When he's explaining the gospel and he explains how the gospel impacts you and me, but how it impacts all of the earth as well. And he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which is that in Christ, God is reconciling the whole world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. This is God's big plan. He's told it to us. He's given us the blueprint. This is his big plan for us, but his plan for all of humanity. This is the gospel message. Right, the moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus as the only one who can bring forgiveness of sin, as the only one who can bring us into relationship with God, everything changes. Paul tells us here, when we come to faith in Christ, we are made into new creations. There is something new that is made within us. Our sin that was previously part of us, that was separating us from God, is taken off of us, is placed onto Christ. And it says that we are reconciled to God. And what being reconciled means is that there is a restoration of relationship with God. Because we were created for relationship. Created for relationship with each other. That's why we're a social people. Some people like it more than others, but we're a social people. We're created for a relationship with each other, but we were created to have a relationship with the one who created us. It's part of how we were made. But our sin had separated us from God. We were distanced. We were removed from God. Our sin was an offense to God that had broken our relationship with him. And it was an irreversible and irrevocable situation that we were in. There was nothing that we could do about it. But through our faith in Jesus, we are reborn. We are made into a new creation. We have been born again and we have been reconciled. We have been reunited with God. The relationship that we were built for, that we were created for, has been restored in Christ. And this is good news. And I know this isn't new to most of you. This is the gospel message that we're taught, that we know. And this is often where we stop, right? That this was the whole plan, the whole purpose. Why Christ came was to take my sins so that I could be restored to relationship with God. And it was, and Christ would have done it all just for that. But because God is just so good and glorious, there's so much more that he managed to do through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The gospel message doesn't stop there. The gospel message isn't just about me being reconciled to God. The gospel message isn't just about my relationship with God being restored. No, God has a bigger plan. God's bigger plan is that in Jesus, God is reconciling not only you and me. He's restoring not only my relationship with God, but he is reconciling everything and everyone to himself in Jesus. God's plan and purpose for the world is to reconcile, to restore relationships between all people, all nations, all languages, all ethnicities, all everything is being restored and reconciled in Christ Jesus. And that means that everything that has been fractured and torn apart by sin, everything, all the relationships that have been broken, all of the relationships in your life that have been broken, everything that has been tainted and corrupted by sin is being restored and reconciled with God in Christ. Friends, and the mission that we have is to tell people that this is what God is doing in Christ. To tell people that this is God's big plan and big purpose for all of humanity. To bring restoration together. To heal what has been broken. To reunite what has been torn apart. God is fixing everything that we have broken in Christ.
And our mission is to tell people that this is what God is doing. Tell people that God's plan is to not leave us in our brokenness, not leave us with fractured relationships, not leave us with the broken, destructive taint of sin, but rather to reconcile everything and everyone to himself in Christ, to restore what he had originally created. And as this happens, as we fulfill this mission of telling people about this, as people submit their lives to the Lordship of Jesus, as they are reconciled to each other and to everyone, and they are reconciled to God as well, the kingdom of God grows and expands on the earth. And this is good news, because where the kingdom of God goes, restoration follows. Where the kingdom of God goes, reconciliation follows. People are renewed. The sick are healed. The blind see. The lame walk. Addictions are broken. Broken marriages are restored. Broken families are restored. And the kingdom of God on earth, which is the church, we become a foreshadowing, which is a taste of what is to come in eternity one day. Because one day, friends, we will stand around the throne with a multitude of people from every tribe and every tongue, and we will be worshiping the Lamb together. Think of how great it was to be singing together in worship now. Now imagine billions of people doing it all together in the presence of God. There'll be no more tears, no more sickness, no more hurt, no more disease, no more death, no more suffering, no more division. And while we're not there yet, right, we're not there yet, we get to be a part. As believers who are living this mission, we get to be a part of establishing a taste of that here on earth. Giving people a taste of what is to come. A taste of the full restoration that will come in the perfect, unblemished presence of God. We get to give a taste of that now here on earth. Friends, that is what we're a part of. That is what our mission is serving. We are part of the big plans of a big God to save a big world. And it's important for all of us believers that we get caught up in this. Not just the job that I have, but no, we need to be caught up in what God is doing. That God is restoring all things. God is reconciling all things. God is making all things new. And I'm a part of what it is that God is doing. So we all, as believers, need to be caught up in that. But for you guys, especially at this stage of your life, I think it's particularly important that you get caught up in this. It's particularly important that you get a big vision of what God is doing and what he's not just calling you to, and he is calling you to, but allowing you to be a part of, for two reasons in particular. And the first is that your whole life is ahead of you. Now, I'm not that much older than you. Scott's not that much older than you. But we have slightly less life ahead of us than you guys have. Just like a tad, a little bit. Right? In the next few years of your lives, you're going to make decisions and choices that will affect your life for many years. It doesn't have to be a stressful thing. Very few choices you make now are undoable. Okay? So don't be overwhelmed by that. But there's big choices that you make at this stage of your life. There's big identity questions that you answer, and directional questions, and calling and purpose, and all of these things that you're grappling with now while you're studying that will determine trajectory of your life moving forward. And so if you're going to live a life that is sold out for this mission, if you're going to be caught up in this picture and vision of what God is doing, what he's allowing and inviting you to be a part of, then the decisions that you're making now need to reflect this. Right? In this stage of your life, you need to cement within yourself that actually this is what I'm a part of. This is what I want to live my life sold out for, because that affects things. It affects the decisions that we make, the jobs that we take, the friendships that we pursue, the things that we give our time to, the things that we give our mind and our brains and our giftings to. All of that should be filtered through this lens of the mission that we've been given, the big plans and purposes of a big God. That should be the filter that everything is being filtered through. Our thinking needs to shift from what do I want to do with my life to how can my life further the mission? How can my life further glorify God and make Jesus known to the ends of the earth?
our decisions need to shift from which job is going to bring me the most stability to actually which job is going to best allow me to pursue the mission wherever it is that God puts me. Our goals shift from how do I reduce all risk in my life? How do I make myself as comfortable and stable as possible to actually how can my life best glorify God? How can my life best make Christ known to the ends of the earth? So it's important that now you get caught up in this because this is a big thing that affects all of life, but it's also important for you now because you actually have a very rare opportunity. As students in Stellenbosch, on Stellenbosch University campus, you have a very, very rare opportunity. If you want to make Jesus known to the ends of the earth, there are few places better suited to do that than in Stellenbosch. According to a Google search, you have 25,000 undergraduate students, give or take a couple thousand probably. It's a lot of people. Not all of them know Christ. Not all of them have been reconciled to Christ, to God through Christ. Not all of them know that in Christ, there is a promise of restored relationship with the God who made them. A lot of them don't know that there's something better. There is a better mission that they can pursue instead of the mission that they are currently pursuing. And of those 25,000, there's at least 4,000 international students representing close to 100 different countries who are here in your town. You want to make Jesus known to the ends of the earth? God in his kindness has brought the ends of the earth to you. You don't need to go far. You don't need to go to an unreached people group. If you want to make Jesus known to the ends of the earth, it's happening here. God has brought the nations to you. You have a rare opportunity to be deployed so effectively in this mission that God has given us. To change lives that can snowball and change families, that can snowball and change nations who you may never hear of. And you may never hear the end impact of what you have done. But because our mission is part of the bigger plans and purposes of God's, we can trust that God is going to use the little piece that I do in my mission to further the plans and purposes that he has for all nations and all peoples and all countries. Friends, there is a rich harvest in Stellenbosch. On your campus, on other campuses, in the town itself, there's a rich harvest. It's just waiting for people who are going to decide that they will be deployed in this mission that we have been given. It's part of the big plans and big purposes of a big God. And so we need to be clear on what the mission is, and we need to be clear on what our mission is a part of, as part of the plans of God. And once we're clear on those two things, right, we know what our mission is, we know what it's a part of, there's two things that Paul tells us, there's many actually, but there's two we're going to talk about that describe the mission to us a bit so we can know what to expect as we step out. And the first thing is that this is a God-centered mission. That sounds basic, right? It sounds quite obvious, but somehow I find that we do tend to forget this a lot. Maybe it's just me. Right? You tend to forget often that this is actually about God, not about me. Right? In verse 19, Paul says that you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with humility and with tears. Friends, the focus of the mission is to serve the Lord. The focus of the mission is to build the kingdom of God, to bring glory to the name of God, to make Jesus known to the ends of the earth. It's not to build my kingdom. It's not to bring glory to my name. It's not to make Matt know to the ends of the earth. I've always found it amazing, impressive, you might say, how quickly I can take a good God thing and make it about me. How quickly I can take a God-centered thing and make it about me. How quickly I can take giftings and excitement and purpose and mission that is all about God, that God has given me for his mission, and make it all about me. How can it best magnify my name? How can it best increase my social standing? How can it give me more influence? How can it make me look better? How can it make people compliment me more? How can I use the things God has given me for his mission for my own glory? It's like a disease. And it's possible that it's just me in this room. It's possible. But it's true of me. It seems like my factory setting is to turn back to trying to live for myself. to turn back to trying to bring glory to myself, to kind of shift everything instead of being for the glory of God to make Jesus known, to be for the glory of Matt to make Matt known. And what Paul is reminding us here is that this is a God-centered mission. And this is especially true. There's this tendency to make things about ourselves. It's especially true in a Western culture, and it's also especially true while you are studying. Because everything around you and everyone around you is telling you to focus on you. Right? It's telling you to focus on what is your next step. How is this degree going to benefit you? Where do you go from here? What is your life going to look like from here? Everyone and everything is telling you to focus on you. Every decision that you make is weighed through this lens of how it will benefit or harm your life, your comfort, your future security. But friend, part of what happens when we come to faith in Jesus is that we submit everything to Him. We submit everything to Him. When you ask Jesus to be Lord of your life, it means He becomes Lord of all of your life. Not just the parts that it's convenient to let Him be King of. Right? We don't choose to let Him rule this part, but I kind of like this area of my life for myself. No, if Jesus is King, He's King of everything. If Jesus is Lord, He's Lord of everything. Everything we have is submitted to Jesus. My finances, my future, my friendships, my relationships, my family, my influence, all of it needs to be laid down before Jesus, because the decision that we make when we convert, when we put our faith in Jesus, is we say, I'm not going to live for you, I'm not going to live for me anymore. It doesn't mean that security and comfort are bad. It doesn't mean that success and wealth are bad. It doesn't mean that friends and family are bad. Just means that they all come second to the mission. And so this is a God-centered mission. And finally, this is a costly mission. As we pursue our mission that God has given us as part of the big plans and purposes of a big God, we're going to take enemy fire. We are going to hike through mountains and swim through valleys and cold rivers, and we're going to be ambushed by enemies, and we will battle through opposition, and it will be hard. I'm just being honest. We can't run from it. Paul says it here, right? He's already faced plots from the Jews. He said he already lived this mission despite the Jews' best effort to get in the way and oppose him. And he knows that what's waiting for him, what's coming next, is imprisonment, suffering, and ultimately death. It is a costly mission that Paul has given himself to. And it's a costly mission that we are called to. It's important that we recognize this and we wrestle with this now, or else we're going to be surprised when it happens. In John, when Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that he's leaving, and he's saying, you have this mission. So far, we've been doing it together. It's like it's been Jesus, kind of the disciples standing behind him, and they've been doing this mission together. And Jesus is saying, I'm leaving, and you're going to continue without me. And it's in the context of he's promising the Holy Spirit, and it's great. But he says, I want you to be aware. They hated me, they're definitely going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're definitely going to persecute you. They opposed me, they're definitely going to oppose you. And he said, he's telling them this so that when it happens, he says, you aren't shaken and you aren't surprised. And so this leaves us with a choice. Here in Stellenbosch, 2026, in the library of this school that I struggle to pronounce because I'm not great at Afrikaans, there is a choice that we have. The choice isn't whether we get given a mission or not. We've been given a mission. If you put your faith in Jesus, you have been made into a new creation. You have been reconciled to God, and you have become an ambassador. You've been reconciled to God. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have been given a mission. We don't get to choose whether we get a mission or not. The question that I want us to think about tonight is, what will you do with the mission that you've been given? And there are only really two choices. And the first choice, and this is a real choice, is that we can abandon the mission. Like Peter did. before Jesus was crucified. He was standing out by the fire. And when faced with opposition, "Do you know this man?" He said, no, I don't know him. He abandoned the mission. So we can choose to abandon the mission. There are temporary benefits to this. I'm going to be honest. Right? If you do abandon the mission, you are still going to be loved by God. God doesn't love you because of what you can do for him. He loves you because he made you and he is love. So you are still going to be loved by God. You will probably be more comfortable. You will definitely be able to live more for yourself. You'll definitely face less opposition. You'll definitely take less enemy fire. But you will still face suffering of some kind. That can't be avoided. We live in a broken world filled with broken people. Suffering is part of what we have to deal with while we are here, whether you're pursuing the mission or not. So you will still face suffering of some kind. And you will still have to stand before God one day. And if you're in Christ, you're in. So you don't need to worry about the eternal destination that you're coming to. If you've been saved by Christ, you've been saved. You have an eternal inheritance that is being sealed and stored for you by the Holy Spirit. If you can't be half in or half out of a car, right? If you're in the car, you're in and the door's closed. If you're in Christ, you're in. So you don't need to worry about that. You're still ushered into heaven under Christ's righteousness, but you will have nothing to show for your life here on earth. You will have missed out on the opportunity to be part of what God is doing. Friends, we are caught up in something magnificent. It really, really, really is. The restoration of all things in Jesus. Literally, the healing of the world. That is what we are caught up in. And if you choose to abandon the mission, you won't have seen it. You won't have seen the power of God on display. You will have missed seeing his kingdom grow and established on the earth. You will have missed the foretaste that comes of what is to come. You will have missed seeing lives changed, families reunited, societies and cultures unified. You will have missed out on all that God has put on offer for us. And then you will still have to stand before God and he will ask you, "How did you steward the mission that I gave you?" How would you respond? And I'm using provocative language here deliberately because this should make us slightly uncomfortable, because this is a genuine option that we have. And it's one that many Christians, many, many, many Christians take without even realizing. Without even realizing that we're abandoning a mission. We just live life for myself. Keep God in a box that affects me on Sundays and Wednesdays. And I'm just going to carry on living God adjacent. And the effect of that is we miss out on what God has put on offer for us, what God has invited us into. And so my goal is that none of us can walk out of here tonight being unaware of the choice that we have. And the first option is that we can abandon our mission. And the other option, that you don't abandon the mission, and instead you run into battle. You submit your whole life to this mission. And there are serious costs to this option. You will have to sacrifice your desires for comfort. You'll have to sacrifice your desires for security. You will have to sacrifice the things that you would have lived for if you didn't know Jesus. And we're blessed. We live in South Africa. It's unlikely you're going to be imprisoned for your faith. But there will be some form of suffering that you face, I'm sure. And so in this option, what is the comfort that we have? What is the benefit that we get? And the comfort is that as you bear the cost, as you are being deployed for this mission and you're facing opposition, you can hold on to and rely on the fact that we have a great high priest who empathizes with us in our sufferings. He understands what it is that you're going through. He went through what it is that you're going through. He isn't far or distant or removed. Christ suffered. Christ faced persecution. Christ faced opposition. He submitted everything to the will of the Father and he humbled himself to the point of death. And he did it so that you and I could be reconciled to God. He did it so that all things and all peoples could be reconciled
to God. Friends, Jesus understands and empathizes with your suffering, with the loss that you're facing, the broken relationship that is really bringing you pain, the betrayal of a friendship, the loss of family. Christ empathizes and he understands. And he's also made it so that you never have to be alone while you're suffering. You never have to hold that burden yourself. You never have to carry that cost alone. In John 15, we read how as he's preparing the disciples for the suffering that comes with the mission, he says, but don't worry because I'm sending you someone who will help you. Jesus has sent us the Holy Spirit who lives within us. In Corinthians, we read that we have become temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And Jesus has sent him to us so that he can be our comforter when we are hurting, our source of strength when we feel weak, the presence of God with us when we feel alone, our source of joy when we feel low, our teacher when we are confused, our guide when we are lost. And so, yes, there is a cost to this mission, but it's not one that you bear alone. It's not one that you bear in isolation. It's one that your Savior, who bore a similar cost, understands and knows that you're bearing, and he has sent the Spirit to be with you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to give you courage in the face of opposition, to draw you into the very presence of God, so that as you're bearing this cost, you do it in the presence of God, which is the source of all joy. So that is our comfort and the benefit that we get. The outline in Romans 8, it says, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Friends, this is the benefit. And what a benefit it is. And it doesn't minimize any of our suffering, but rather it increases the weight of glory that is coming. Because yes, if we follow Christ, we follow him into his sufferings, but we also follow him through our sufferings into glory. Friends, one day when the Lord takes me home, I like to imagine the moment as I'm walking towards the New Jerusalem, towards the city that doesn't need a sun or moon to shine on it because the glory of God is so radiant that there's no sun needed. Towards the city whose gates never close by day because there is no night, because again, the glory of God on display is so radiant that there is no night. As I walk towards the city that has the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city, towards the city that has the tree of life planted on each side of the river, producing fruit every month, the city where we will finally be able to look on God and see his face, the city where there will be no more tears, no more death, no more grief, no more suffering. The city where we will all stand around the throne of God, worshiping the Lamb together. And in that moment, I imagine what it would be like to look around at the multitude worshiping God with me and to see people who are there because God was faithful in using my small mission as part of his big plan to reconcile them to himself. Imagine what it would be like to see people who are standing there with me in the new city, in the radiance of the glory of God, worshiping the Lamb because God was faithful to use my small mission as part of his big plan to reconcile them to himself. What an unbelievable moment that would be. And yet even that moment would fade in my awareness as I then stand before the throne of God and I hear six words from my Father. It's well done, good and faithful servant. I can only imagine, friends, that in that moment, in the undulled glory and presence of God, hearing those words from my Father, every hardship, every sacrifice, every loss that I will have to hold while I'm on this earth will be worth it. They're still hard. Still tricky, but they will be worth it. The sufferings that I will have borne will not be worth comparing to the weight of glory that will be revealed in Christ. Friends, God is reconciling all things in himself.
We are part of the big plan, the big purposes of a big God to save a broken world that is filled with broken people. And we have a mission. It's a costly mission. It's a glorious mission. Just to make Jesus known to the ends of the earth. On the end of the quote from Philippians 2. And this quote displays to us the end result of God working his plans and his purposes for the world through us, his people. And it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen? Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we are caught up in your big plans and purposes to reconcile all things and all peoples. Mm-hmm. Thank you for the sacrifice of Christ that has made it possible for us to be reconciled to you, for us to be reconciled to each other. Lord, we are blown away by your grace and mercy. We are blown away by the truth that we are never alone, that your spirit lives within us, that we have union with you in our suffering. We are blown away that we get to be part of what it is that you're doing, the restoration of all things, that that is what our lives are sold out for. God, I'm so aware that I need your spirit's courage in me all the time to be able to deploy for this mission, able to live for this mission. Lord, I pray that you would equip us for this good task that you've given us. Equip us for this good mission that you've left us. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be part of what you are doing, and that one day we will stand around the throne with every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and we will worship you as one. We praise your name, Lord. Amen.